أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد بالقاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. الله أما بعد، فقد قال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام: فالمتقون فيها هم أهل الفضائل، منطقهم الصواب، والملبسهم الاقتصاد، ومشيهم التواضع، غضوا أبصارهم عما حرم الله عليهم، ووقفوا أسماعهم على العلم النافع لهم. صلوات. Brothers and sisters, last few nights we have tried to understand some of the sermons of our first Imam, Maulud-e-Kaaba, Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. As mentioned before, Imam's messages in Nahjul Balagha are comprised of either information related to different aspects of Islam that we need all the time, or his khitaba, his orations, in which he energized the masses, he motivated the people to take action regarding the current situation, regarding the unjust actions of Muawiyah and Khawarij and other groups who were breaking the covenant and the Ahd and Misaq and Bay'at that they had given to Imam, violations of rights of people in the society. He strongly condemned or criticized the inaction of many people, the way they sat idle and brought excuses for not doing anything. In summer they would say it's too hot, in winter they would say it's too cold, in one time of the year they will say our crops are ready, if we leave our crops will die, who will harvest the crops? In other times they will say we are planting, we are busy with work, and other cities are being ravaged and ransacked and destroyed by the men of sent by Muawiyah. And Imam would ask this question: the Muawiyah has set these people loose to attack and destroy and kill and take away anything they find, and complete lawlessness, and this is happening in the area which is supposed to be the under the jurisdiction of the Imam. So towards the last few months of his life, Muawiyah's men, I would say the criminals, the robbers, the bandits, these people had attacked places in Yemen, had attacked even parts of areas like Makkah and Medina. They had reached many other places. Practically, as historians write, and as the commentator of Nahjul Balagha Awaim Makarim Shirazi in his Sharh, he writes that practically Imam was only ruling over Kufa, because all other areas had been attacked by the forces of Muawiyah or bribed and bought and purchased. The tribal leaders were bought. They had been sold to Muawiyah. And where was this money coming from? It was the treasury. Public treasury, millions of dirhams were being used to bribe the tribal leaders. It's easy to buy a few people. In a tribal society, leaders of tribes were purchased. So they preserved their influence when they had money. People followed them. It was like a vicious circle. So he would bribe the right people, and the system, the tribal system, will get even stronger, which was becoming weak because of the advent of Islam. That the Holy Prophet removed all these divisions. The privilege of Arab over non-Arab, you know, superiority of one group over another, this tribe over another, all of that had come back to the society. So non-Quraysh people actually started believing that we are less in importance and respect than the Quraysh. Non-Arabs started believing that we are second-class citizens compared to the Arabs. And and then there were many other class systems developed also. For example, those who converted to Islam earlier were considered to have more privileges. They had a bigger share in Baitul Mal, as happened before Imam came to power. So Imam alayhi salam had to deal with all of these realities that were going on. So in a highly corrupted society, when such a just ruler emerged, right? So people out of desperation had given allegiance to Imam alayhi salam, not fully realizing what they were giving allegiance to. Because the minds of people had completely become used to the tribal system now, once again. And Imam alayhi salam, in his first speech, which you will find in Nahjul Balagha also, he clearly stated his vision, his mission statement. He presented, he said, before you give allegiance to me, let me tell you what I am standing for. I will get the money back wherever it is. The money that has been stolen, I am going to get it back to its owner. Even if slaves have been purchased with that, kanis, you know, have been, servants have been purchased with that, lands have been purchased with that, that money has changed hands many times, you know, I am going to track that money wherever it is and get it back to its owner, rightful owner. So he told them that the time of their trial had come once again by the election of Imam alayhi salam. I'm using this word with some, you know, concern, because this the kind of election, this term, the way it's used in the liberal democracy, the way this country runs, Islam does not legitimize that. Imam did not become Imam because of election. He was Imam made by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as our Marajah-e-Taqleed are Marajah-e-Taqleed not because you voted for them to become Marajah-e-Taqleed. They are Marajah-e-Taqleed because of their ijtihad. Waliyah-e-Faqih is a Waliyah-e-Faqih and leader because he has the qualities of leadership. Whether people vote for him or don't vote for him, the vote of people is only the show of support of the people. It's like saying, Labbaik. Like when Imam Hussein alayhi salam asked, hal min nasirin yansuruna, he called the people to help Islam. It was people's obligation and duty to come and help Imam alayhi salam, right? Whether people help Imam or don't help Imam, Imam will remain an Imam. Similarly, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was an Imam appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over the people. His wilayat was intact, whether people came to vote for him or not come to vote for him. A similar position, if present, for example, at the lower level, an alim of a masjid, for instance, if he has ilm, if he has taqwa, if he has vision and insight, basirat, you know, in Islam, in current affairs, he is an alim. whether someone elects him or does not elect him, because it is the people's obligation to support the leadership. It is not the leader's duty to please the people. He is not legitimized by election, because election is only a way in Islam. In Islamic Republic, for instance, today elections are held only to tell the world that people are supporting the leadership, right? And people who have knowledge of Islam, people who care for justice, people who care for reform in the society, people who care about the issues related to Islam and Muslims around the world, they will understand the importance of a correct leadership. Therefore, they will come and support Islamic leader. They will not. They are not supposed to elect anyone other than the person who deserves to be the leader, right? So I was just explaining this. Imam al-Islam, when he was given that support by the people, he declared his mission. People were desperate because of so many years of problems going on in the society. They wanted Imam al-Islam to bring back the way Islam was in the time of Hazrat Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. Allahu sallam. So that is one part of Imam's sermons and Imam's writings. The vision of the society, you could call the administrative instructions of Imam to Malik-e Ashtar the vision of a society, a future society. If you ask, for example, as we discussed last night, that how does religion want to develop a society? On our smaller level, for example, how does Deen-e-Mubin-e Islam want to develop this community in Houston? How does Islam want to develop Muslim community in the US? How does religion want to develop the Muslim nation around the world? Same question in all these situations. This question is the same. And we compared, I tried to give the analogy of assembling a vehicle, a car, you know. All those steps, the six steps, you find the metal in the land where that metal is found. You bring that out of the ground, right? You melt it, purify it, take it out through the process. You make the parts, you assemble the parts, you get the car ready. All you need is a driver, a sensible driver who doesn't mess it up, right? Similarly, the society is made of human beings. Islam wants a human being to be of a certain kind, a certain type. Such individuals, if present in enough numbers, with those qualities that today we want to talk about, when they come together, whichever walk of life they belong to, whether they are alim, whether they are engineers, doctors, pilots, I don't know, computers, technicians, or God knows what, all of these walks of life, they come together, all having these basic qualities that Imam outlines. Such components put together will make this like a vehicle, you know, like a body, like a community, like a society. All you need is a driver. So what kind of a leader you should have? Then you ask Imam Ali al-Islam, okay, now that the society is ready, suppose such a society is ready, such a community is in place, what you need is that kind of leader. And again, it is not a black and white thing. A leader, actually, he's been given a program by Imam Ali al-Islam. The president of a Muslim country who has such members, who has such subjects, you know, has such a program for the society, which again we'll come to, inshallah, either tomorrow or day after tomorrow. We look at what kind of role the leader in Islam has. What is he supposed to do with different classes of society? What is he supposed to do with the army, judiciary, public service, common people, right? Tradesmen, merchants, people who pay taxes, and then poor people, right? Leader himself, what kind of attitude should he have towards the people? What kind of people should he collect around himself? Who is he trying to serve actually? A very key subject in Nahjul Balagha. Who is the leader actually serving? Of course, the leader is serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but among the human beings, what class does he focus on? You will see in the world today, and I don't want to go into that detail now, in the world today generally, the class that is served in capitalist societies is the upper class, the 5%, who have billions in their accounts. Whatever happens to the economy, they will not suffer. That's what most countries are doing. That's why we are in this situation, with that famine and with all of that starvation going on in the world. That's what Imam is talking about, a radically different approach and attitude towards administration. With a salawat, please. Allahumma salam. So that is another subject. So you have Imam's information and wisdom, and that is something and every Muslim should be familiar with. When you open Nahjul Balagha, look for things that you don't know, and there are plenty. Look for places where Imam wants you to wake up. Where are you going? Like Quran says, "Aina tadhhabun?" Where are you going? And Imam alerts. Imam, you know, sounds that alarm again and again. And the third class of teachings of Imam alayhi salam is about mu'izzah. Like, for example, the day of Qiyamah, how he describes the day of Qiyamah. Be careful, your actions will have consequences, you know. Look into yourself. Everyone will be presented in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all of those things. So these individual members, they should have certain qualities so that put together it will form a community or a society which a just ruler can guide. See, a just ruler cannot guide any society. Where if you say, well, all we need is Imam Ali, that's not enough. Imam Ali is Imam Ali alayhi salam, just like the Holy Prophet was the Holy Prophet. But he tried 53 years in Makkah, but the people of Makkah did not respond to him, right? So in every, it's not just any society which will respond to a just ruler. But when he moved to Medina, he found that a big section of the society in Medina responded to him. In fact, they responded to him before he even moved to Medina. He sent this young man, Mus'ab ibn Umair. He has memorized the Holy Quran, as much as it was revealed by that time. This young man, this Mus'ab, was from a rich family, but he had devoted to the Holy Prophet himself. The Holy Prophet assigned him this mission to go and propagate Islam in Medina. This young man used to recite verses of Quran for the people. Sometimes on the street, sometimes have a group of people around him talking about this faith. Now these people have not even met the Prophet, and they are embracing the faith. They are accepting Islam because of these verses they are hearing this young person narrating or reciting for them. As you know, in history, groups started coming to Mecca to meet the Prophet. The first group was 12 people. Then the second, I'm not sure, 30 something. The third group was 72 people. Bayat Aqaba. Aqaba, you know, is the place where you do the jamarat. Where you do the, throw the pebbles, you know, in the Manasiki Hajj. That area is called Aqaba. That's where you have to meet silently away in secret. Secret meeting between those people and the Prophet. And they would, in 3 years, situation in Medina became very favorable. So you see, the building the parts, the Prophet is doing that job in Mecca. Sometimes within the city, sometimes remotely, doing that in Medina, in Habasha, in Iran of those times, in other parts of the world. He's sending his, whatever he could, whatever means were available in those days, right? And he was educating individuals, pious people, who were humble in submission to the call of Islam, waiting to say labbaik, always willing to serve for the pleasure of Allah, for sawab-e ukhrawi, not for themselves. You know, such people, the Holy Prophet was trying to build these parts, bring these parts together. If these components are joined, he will have that community, which he built that community when he arrived in the city of Medina, inside the Salawat. What are these individuals? Our Imam says in Khutbah 184, in Sermon 184, the pious people have virtues. مَنْتِقُهُمُ الصَّوَابِ. Their speech is right. They speak the right things. They say the right things. They don't just say hearsay, you know, he heard this, she heard that, rumors, unfounded points, or just exaggerated comments, or just when you start pointing out something, instead of pointing out in a constructive way, you start criticizing and destroying things, you know. No. مَنْتِقُهُمُ الصَّوَابِ. Sawab means with sod, not with say. Sawab with say, with three dots, means the reward in akhirat. Sawab with sod means correct thing, something right, something correct. So they say things which they know about, they are sure about. مَنْتِقُهُمُ الصَّوَابِ. See how important Imam starts with speech. Every goodness starts with speech. If your speech can be fixed somehow, Allah will bless you with a lot more virtue. Lot of other faza'il will follow. But if the speech is not corrected, you know. I read this riwayat in one of the books of hadith, that every morning the parts of the body, they talk to each other as if they greet each other, you know. The hand would say to the leg, you know, how are you doing, everything. So the tongue also asks the greets the other parts of the body. The tongue says, how are you all doing? So all the organs of the body say that if you keep quiet, we are all fine. We are all okay as long as you keep quiet. It is that important. The effects of speech, good and bad, are enormous. Enormous. So if a person can just make this one point that first, for example, say, okay, let's first, if you want to, for example, start your process now, correcting yourself, improving yourself, you say, okay, let me say, from today, for 1 year, I will focus on my speech, what I say. And every day, I'm going to ask myself this question. Did I say something wrong? And you'll be monitoring yourself. Someone gives you feedback, brother or sister so-and-so, your statement about that thing was not correct. And you will accept it. You will say, okay, your focus this 1 year is about mantiquhumu sawab. Your mantiq, your guftar, your truth, your speech should be correct. Shouldn't just say things. It's a time of, you know, education these days. We are all, mashallah, going to college and universities. Similarly, about people, we have to use the same educated way of dealing with people. Not just say, well, someone said this about someone, you pass it on. No. Just as you don't just quote anything from anywhere, you take care that, okay, what is the source you are quoting from? Is it something really founded in research? Or is it just something you heard from somewhere? You apply the same thing to religion, about Islam, talking about Sayyid al-Shuhada and Muharram, for instance. What is it that Imam Hussein stood for, right? What is the correct way of showing respect to Imam Hussein al-Islam? How can the message of Imam Hussein be alive? How can it impact the situation today we are in? The bombing going on in Gaza, for instance, is a result of a general attitude of indifference among the Muslims. Today's speech by Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, may Allah give him a long life and influence, more and more influence to him. Zadallahu tawfiqatuhu. This great mujahid of Islam, this historic personality, he says, Islam, there are two kinds of people in this world, he says. Two kinds of people. There's one class of people who consider themselves mas'ool, responsible. They feel that they have, they, when they hear something, for instance, they feel in themselves this the sense of responsibility that they should do something about it. When they hear, for example, someone being hurt, you know, they want to help. This is the feeling. These are such people. There's another kind of people who are just indifferent, who are just don't care about, you know. All they care about is this 1 foot, you know, or 3 foot or three feet, you know, radius you make around themselves. That's their life. They're all they care about themselves. Or maybe just one or two dependents they have in their family, that's all they care about. If anything beyond that comes to them, they just ignore it, as if nothing of value, really. See, I have met a lot of people, and you all have also, Christians, other people of other religions, other faith, or sometimes even people who don't follow a denomination as such, a religion of, you know, organized religion, as you say. But you tell them something good, and tears come to their eyes. Because they never knew such a thing existed. And they are affected by something haq they hear for the first time in their life. And there are other people who have been going to sometimes mosques, sometimes churches, sometimes other places, their whole life, and you tell them something right, and they act as if it doesn't matter. Condition of people in other parts of the world, right? The fact that, for example, our actions, our silence is causing this to other people. The fact that, for example, it is our leaders, Arab leaders, whose collaboration with the Zionist state is leading to this suffering of these people in Palestine, right? So there are people who pray and fast, and you talk to them, it's as if it's not something worthwhile, even to waste, they think it's a waste of time talking about these things. But on the other hand, there you see these peace activists, anti-war groups, they come out on the street. In the West, affluent society, everything you could dream of, they have in this society. But they leave all that because they care. Well, today there was a reporter there, she asked me questions about why you guys are here. So I said, because of empathy. Because, for example, if someone dear to me is hurt, I have to care for it. Now, why should it make any difference, for example, another human being, another child, someone in another part of the world is hurt, is put in prison without his fault. Right? Some Muslim family is taken off the aeroplane. You know? Like you heard the news today, yesterday. Because somebody heard something and just, it's a mass hysteria, fear. What is this? Don't you think it can happen to you? It could very well happen to any one of us. So if we show indifference to something that happens to another fellow Muslim, for example, right? I should care about it. Otherwise, it could very well happen to me. And so people are of two kinds. People who care about other people, and there are others who don't care about people. Islam is all about mas'uliyat. He says in like around 35 minutes, he spoke about the verses of Quran and the hadith, that the whole emphasis of Islam that we believe is a real Islam, based on Quranic verses, based on the life and seerah of the Holy Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, is all about caring about other people, responsible attitude towards other people. Because Allah calls that day Yawmul Hisab. It is a day of accountability. A day of su'al, questioning. Allah is going to question. In fact, the moment you step into your grave, there will be su'al al-qabr. Religion is all about accountability, responsible. Because this life is very short, all of this system has been created for a purpose, not abas, not meaningless. This has been created for a purpose. And Allah is going to make sure that people have lived for that purpose, or they have wasted their lives and wasted the bounties and the favors Allah gave them. It took billions and billions of years for this world to be, this earth to be in, you know, a place where you and I could live. Allah created all of this. Created this universe so that we will live for 50, 70, 80, 100, whatever years, right? Someone asked Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salam, that why we are rewarded forever if we do good things for just these few years? We live 70 years, for instance, 90 years, but we are getting Jannat forever. Or if we are doing something, we are living this life of 80, 70, whatever years in the wrong way, we get punishment forever. Why is that so? Imam alayhi salam said, because these people who lived a good life, if they had lived in this world forever, they would have lived in the same way. And those who lived a meaningless life, wasted their life, right? They lost all these opportunities. If they had continued to live another million years, they would have continued to live exactly the way they are today. Or worse than that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. He doesn't need to try you for 1 million years to know who you are. Sometimes 20 years is enough. Sometimes 10 years. Sometimes 5 years is enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, you know. Kullu mauludin yuladu ala al-fitra. Every human being is created on the fitrat of Tawheed. Allah, He has ilm-e azali. He knows already what is the anjam, what will happen in future. But He wants it to manifest itself. He wanted people to come to this world, manifest their qualities. Pious people to show by their speech, by their actions that they are pious. So that the difference is established between good people and bad people. So that on the day of Qiyamah, no one can say, well, why am I being thrown in hell? Why is that person being rewarded in paradise? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will point to the actions, will ask the tongue to say, with the eyes to become a witness, you know, hands to become a witness and say, speak. What did you do? What did you see? Accountability is the focal point of religion. All divine religions believe in the day of resurrection, the day of judgment. And muttaqi people who are pious, their eyes are all into akhirat, the day of qiyamah. Sometimes they see this world standing against their akhirat, they are willing to give sacrifice, suffer in this world, so that the akhirat will not be hurt, will not be damaged or lost, you know. Whenever they find themselves in a situation, they have to choose between dunya and akhirat. They choose the akhirat over dunya. وَمَلْبَسُهُمُ الْإِخْتِسَادِ Their malbas. Malbas means they carry themselves with moderation. Not extravagance, not stinginess, you know. They carry themselves in such a way. اِخْتِسَاد. مِيَانَ رَوِي. وَمَشْيُهُمُ التَّوَازُعُ They walk with humility. غَضُّوا أَبْصَارَهُمْ عَمَّا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ They don't let themselves slide into things in directions which are haram. أَبْصَارَهُمْ means their basirat, their eyes. They close their eyes. It may be a metaphor that they try to ignore things that may hurt their faith. Even if they may enjoy it now, they try to overlook those things, look away from those things, not think too much about things that could lead them into haram. وَوَقَفُوا أَسْمَعَهُمْ عَلَى الْعِلْمِ النَّافِعِ لَهُمْ Now who Imam is talking to? There were a lot of people in the Masjid of Kufa at that time. I read in another place where the sharah of this khutbah was given, that this Hammam, this person who asked Imam alayhi salam to describe the qualities of pious people, right? Imam first spoke those few words in the beginning, trying to avoid a detailed description, because he knew this could impact this person who is so tender-hearted. It could affect him, impact him deeply. So Imam tried to avoid a detailed description, but he gave qasam to Imam. He said, I swear to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I want you, I give you qasam, you describe to me. He was not content with that brief statement. So Imam alayhi salam walked into Masjid al-Kufa, and then there were people who also came into the masjid, and Imam addressed Hammam along with other people. Imam says, وَقَفُوا أَسْمَعَهُمْ They, waqafu means they fixed their ears, on beneficial knowledge. Knowledge then can benefit you. That means that can result in some form of action on your behalf. So you want to know, for example, you could either hear a long intellectual discussion or you say, okay, Maulana, tell me, what am I supposed to do about this? That is ilm nafi. You see, Maulana, I heard about piety. Tell me what I can do today with piety. You talked about justice. There's hardly any justice in my life. I don't see justice anywhere. What am I supposed to do to bring justice? Right? If I talk about spirituality, that there should be a feeling of closeness with Allah in our hearts. And if we are not feeling that, we ask, what can I do to change myself? What can I do that I become that person that you are asking me, or Imam is asking me? This is ilm nafi, because this is now traveling from the mind into the heart. It becomes ilm nafi. Generally, people act upon things they feel. When they are emotionally inspired, they take action. A lot of people know, for instance, smoking is bad. Okay? How many people would give up smoking? Similarly, a lot of things we know are bad, right? Well, we may be doing it. But if we really, this is like a flame ignited in our heart one day that this is wrong. This is destroying my health. This is destroying my iman. You know, this is causing disgrace or humiliation. This is taking away barakat from my life. I cannot continue like this. This is the level of ilmun nafi'. Waqafu asma'ahum. So their hearing or listening is also of two kinds. You listen once only, of course, that's also good, that you want to really learn something, right? You learn something because you think it makes sense. But another time your ear is fixed because you want to know, okay, how can I act upon this? What do I do about this? You hear about something in the news and you say, well, this is bad, you know, and you get on with your life as if it's gone, nothing to do with you. Then you hear something, you say, fix your eyes, ilm nafi. This is ilm nafi, I must think hard about it, right? In any community, especially this community, young people have a special obligation. Because they are growing up in this society, they know this society much better than the grown-ups who migrated in search of occupation or whatever. Young people are growing up, they have influence, they can understand the psychology of this country. They have access to a lot of resources, they speak the language in a manner that can affect, you know, other people. Well, if they are, for example, their whole business here is just to be here one night or two nights and then next year we meet again, bye-bye. This doesn't solve anything. This doesn't solve anything. Next year you find the same thing again. How can our condition be any different next year than this year if our attitude is that of indifference?
Nuzilat anfusuhum minhum fil bala. Now Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, he describes these pious people are such. وَأَمَّا اللَّيْلِ أَمَّا اللَّيْلِ فَصَافُونَ أَقْدَامَهُمْ.
They stand on their feet at night. تَعْلِينَ لِأَجْزَاءِ الْقُرْآنِ. Right? They read some parts of Qur'an. يُرَتِّلُونَهُ تَرْتِيلًا. And they're reading these verses of Qur'an slowly, pondering over the meanings of each and every word they read. For example, one time, وَإِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. No, this is not tartil. Tartil means إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. As you are saying, you are telling yourself, you are feeling, your whole, you know, existence is speaking, not just your tongue. Your body and your soul are all into it, absorbed in it. The effect of that is, يُحَزِّنُونَ بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ. They are bringing huzn and grief of akhirat in their hearts when they read Quran like this. At night, this is what pious people do. They stand up. Even if they read two rakats, they do it with the presence of heart. وَيَسْتَثِيرُونَ بِهِ دَوَاءَ دَائِهِمْ. And they are trying to pick and find from these verses the cure of their disease, their ailments. They are looking at this Quran, okay, I am in such pain, this verse is a cure for me. How can I get cure from this? You know, They try to help have the Quran speak to them, and then they speak back to the Quran and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa amma an-nahar. What do they do in the daytime? Wa amma an-nahar fa hulama'u. Hulama is from hilm. Hilm is sabr, forbearance, you know, resolution. This it is a comprehensive sifat. That means halim, hilm is a person. Halim is a person, you know, who has power to do something, but he has a control over oneself. He can stop oneself. He can, you know, tell oneself this is not the time for it. You know, hilm, hulama, ulama, they are knowledgeable. In daytime, you will find them learning something or teaching something or acting upon something they have learned. They are ulama, abrarun, they are kind people, they are good people associated with this. You see them helping other people. Atqiya, they are taqi, they are muttaqi. That means they are in control of themselves. They control themselves, right? Yanzuru ilayhimun nazir. A person looks at this man, this person, فَيَحْسَبُهُمْ مَرْضَى, thinks he is sick. Why is he sick? Now, people are greedy after money and after, you know, enjoyment and fun and luxury all the time. When this person, they see, well, he is not spending like me. He's not wasting time like me. He's not going out just without any calculation about time or anything, just does anything other people are doing, starts doing along with that, you know. They think there's something wrong with this person. Why is he always, you know, why is he not joining the crowd? Why is he not like other people? When you are different, when you are following Islam, when you are more careful about your actions, what you eat, you don't just put anything in your mouth that comes your way. You say, no, I'm not sure what this is made of, you know, I cannot eat it. Or can I look at the box? You do that 5 times in front of some people, they say, what is this? I give you something, just eat it. A lot of people are careless about food. But a mu'min is careful of what goes into his body. For luhum and shuhum, one has to be careful. Luhum means meat. Shuhum means fat. You know, if your food contains these things, you must make sure this is from zabiha, halal source. It's entering your system, is going to affect your faith. Your soul will be impacted by that. It could cause negligence and ghaflat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or it could make you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, increase khushu in your heart. How does that happen? Biology will not tell you. Deen will tell you. The khutbat of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam will tell you that. Salawat. Bismillah, please. Salawat again. Please move forward. Bismillah. وَيَقُولُ لَقَدْ خُلِتُ. Now people see their behavior, this cautious attitude of the pious people, other people who are careless about their deen and faith and religion, you know, they look at these people and say, لَقَدْ خُولِتُ. There's something wrong with them. They say, as if they are crazy or something, in today's language, you know. And Imam says, no, they are not crazy. They are not, nothing wrong with their minds. وَلَقَدْ خَالَتَهُمْ أَمْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. They have, something has impacted their souls, which is not of this life, which is of akhirat, amrun azim. The fact that the moment they close their eyes from this world, you know, they will find themselves in the mahzar of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There will be another life. There will be angels, there will be heavens, something beyond description. Nothing like this limited world. Even this universe is nothing compared to this other life. It's like such a big layer, such a big, horizon that you cannot imagine with our senses. We cannot imagine that. And all of a sudden, there will be like an awe-stricken situation. Like, oh God, where am I? What is this? وَلَقَدْ خَالَتَهُمْ أَمْرٌ عَظِيمٌ لَا يَرْضَوْنَ مِنْ أَعْمَالِهِمُ الْقَلِيلِ. They are not pleased with their few actions. وَلَا يَسْتَكْثِرُونَ الْكَثِيرِ. And even when they do a lot of good things, they don't consider them a lot. إِذَا زُكِّيَ أَحَدٌ مِّنْهُمْ. When one of them is praised, that means one of these pious people, taqi, muttaqi person. If he is praised, someone says, you know, he is such a nice person. He prays salat like no one prays. He fasts in Ramadan. He does, for example, Salatul Layl, or he is careful about what he eats. You know? When he is praised by other people, خَافَ مِمَّا يُقَالُ لَهُ, he is scared of this praise. When someone praises me, how do I feel about that? When someone praises you, how do you feel about it? Usually we get used to praise. We like when we want people to praise us all the time. Muttaqi people, when someone praises them, he's such a religious person. خَافَ مِمَّا يُقَالُ لَهُ, he gets scared of. Why? You know, why? Imam explains, فَيَقُولُ, he says to himself. He doesn't tell the people, because that's like riya, you know, that's like showing off. No, he speaks to himself. He says, فَيَقُولُ, أَنَا أَعْلَمُ بِنَفْسِي مِنْ غَيْرِي, I know myself better than these people know me. Right? وَرَبِّي أَعْلَمُ بِي مِنِّي, and my Lord has more knowledge of me than myself, about myself. Allah knows me better than I know myself. Allahumma, then he prays in his heart, Allahumma la tu'akhidni, O Allah, do not take me accountable, bima yaqulun, for what they are saying about me. See, Allah is spreading praise about us, right? Kam in, Du'a Kumail says, kam in, thana'in, jameel, lastu ahlan lahu nasharta. O Allah, how much beautiful praise have you spread among the people about me that I was not even worthy of. And when they hear the praise from other people, they don't really take it seriously. Allah has given this ni'mat that people have a good opinion of us, right? This is a favor. You thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but don't take it seriously. Don't take it personally. Oh, don't let it enter your heart that you are really what people are saying about you. That is a favor. You thank Allah, but tell yourself something else. لا تؤاخذني بما يقولون واجعلني أفضل مما يظنون, and make me better than what they think about me, better than their opinion about me, make me better than that. مما يظنون واغفر لي ما لا يعلمون, and forgive me things that they don't know about. فمن, this is a beautiful part, and it relates to our attitude today and any time. فمن علامة أحدهم, among the signs of one of these pious people is this, أنك ترى له قوة في دينٍ, you will see him having strength in religion. He is strong in his faith. قوة في دينٍ وحزبا في لينٍ, right? And while he is soft, he is very firm. You know, firmness is one thing, and being too harsh is something else. You know, sometimes you are firm but not harsh. You don't have to be harsh, but you have to be firm about things, and you have to be soft at the same time. وَإِيمَانًا فِي يَقِينٍ, فِي يَقِينٍ, and they have a strong iman in their conviction. وَحِرْصًا فِي عِلْمٍ, you'll find them greedy about seeking knowledge. They are always after learning something. They ask about, they are not content with the little bit information they get. They want to learn more. وَعِلْمًا فِي حِلْمٍ, and ilm is coming along with character. It's not just knowledge, you know. وَقَصْدًا فِي غِنًا وَخُشُوعًا فِي عِبَادَةٍ, while they are prosperous, while they have resources, قَصْدًا, they are مُقْتَصِد. That means they don't, for example, they are not wasteful. وَخُشُوعًا فِي عِبَادَةٍ, they are fearful in their ibadat. They are not just doing it as a ritual, doing ibadat, doing religious practices as rituals. No, they don't do that. They are khushu anfi. Khushu is the softness of heart that for, as Quran says, that when they read verses of Quran, tears appear in their eyes, you know, because it impacts you. Whenever, for it may not happen always, but whenever you try this, whenever you, for example, completely focus and concentrate with your heart into a verse of Quran, you will see it impacts you. If you continuously do that, you will see that it's impacting you more and more. وَتَجَمُّلًا فِي فَاقَةٍ, even when they are poor, you will see them taking care of themselves. They don't show that they are power. They are poor. For example, business is going down. You don't show them complaining, showing off, wearing torn clothes or rags or something. No, even if they are not in good shape right now, you know, even if they are economically, they are not doing so well, but they are not presenting, wearing that, you know, that kind of expression or face among people. People think they are fine because they are doing a mu'amala with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They know that sometimes Allah may test you with poverty, just as Allah may test you through prosperity. This is all possible. وَصَبْرًا فِي شِدَّةٍ. And in difficulties you'll find them sabran, sabur. They're resilient, they're strong, they don't give up easily. وَطَلَبًا فِي حَلَالٍ. They're always in search of halal means and resources. وَنِشَاطًا فِي هُدًى. You'll find them, sometimes we are excited, right? Now we have to see, what are we excited about? Nishat, energy. Where is our energy coming out? In what areas of our life are we very excited? The muttaqi people are very excited, have nishat, you know. Their nishat is in guidance. When they see, for example, affairs being, community affairs, for example, Islamic issues being conducted nicely, when they see that, for example, they are providing, they are contributing to something good, then they are excited. They feel good about doing something nice for Islam, you know. They're nishat in this. There are other people whose nishat, whose energy, they become so excited and energetic because they're earning more money, for instance. Well, partly this happens to, I think, all of us. When we are making a big profit, we are all very happy. But we should be leaning more towards affairs, issues related to akhirat. For example, we learn something about Ashura and Karbala and Imam Ali alayhi salam, this Ashura of Muharram, right? And we see that, for example, we have gained this much knowledge. Is it making us happy? Is it making us happy that, for example, we find ourselves among our Muslim brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in the company of Nahjul Balagha, we find ourselves in the house of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. It's like Imam Ali is talking to me right now. It's like Imam Ali alayhi salam is talking to you right now. As if you were there in Kufa and Imam Ali was telling you, this is what you are supposed to do. And you stood up and said, Labbaika ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I am willing to be your soldier in your army. Even if no one in my circle accepts it, even if no one cares what you are talking about, I understand it and I'm willing to serve your cause. You are excited. Like the ashab of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, Imam Hussain spoke to those few people around him and they stood up one by one. Their energy, their nishat was in huda. Their nishat. You do things where you're excited about. You know? You like to do those things, you want to do it. You talk to people, you call them up, you email them, you say, brother, this is a meeting, let's come on, let's do something. Because you're excited, because your energy is directed at the right things. All things are like that. Things improve where people are excited about those things. If people are not excited about things, they don't improve. They stay where they are or they get worse. Your business will improve if you are excited about running your business. If you are not taking interest in it, it's not going to get any better. Our communities, our mosques, our projects, our, you know, all the plans, things which have been accomplished, they can get much better than what they are right now. If we are saying, okay, now that we know this much can be done with these resources, we can achieve a bigger vision 5 years down the road, 10 years down the road, if we can just get our act together, get the right people in place, right education, right energy, right vision, and bond with each other, make a strong group, and build our future along with that. You see this the way I'm saying these things? Because this is enthusiasm. Imam is saying enthusiasm in guidance. You need to have enthusiasm. It's not enough to, you know, I came to this majlis, for instance, because everybody was going, I had to go anyways. No, you came, you see that Islam makes sense. I mean, what else would you have? If you didn't have Islam, what else would you have, for instance? Is there anything available out there? Are they selling anything better than Islam? I don't see. I mean, I've been reading all religions, visiting all places, talking to all people, all places of worship, everything. I didn't find anything better than Islam. This is all. This is the best thing available. I've seen people who have changed 5, 6 religions, and they studied all those religions: Buddhism, Sufism, whatever that is, all kinds of things. They ended up, after 20 years of study, they ended up becoming a Muslim, and then they studied the words of Maulai Kainat Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wassalam. Salawat. And they say, oh, it's like a thirsty person in desert running for days and weeks and months. I mean, hard to imagine months, one would not, but imagine days and days and days running in desert, scorching heat, finally you get to the water. This is how people respond when they have been reading everything and studying everything after 20, 30, 50 years of a lifetime spent researching and going from one temple to one church to monastery or wherever, and in the end someone gives them a copy of Najib Balagha and they open it. Oh God, where was I last 50 years? Where was this? Why didn't somebody give me this? Why didn't my alim or my priest or my whoever, rabbi, didn't show me this? Why didn't my professor of religious studies show me that there's something like this in existence in this world? And they wake up and say, oh, I never realized religion could mean this. I thought religion means, you know, you do this and you eat this and you do that, the way they are doing in some other places, you know. Like some sacraments and some rituals and other. No, religion has meaning. Religion has a purpose. Religion makes sense. It gives energy. It makes your life better. It makes you a healthier person in mind and in soul. It gives your body and your soul a lot of peace. You are at peace with yourself. When you are at peace with yourself, you are at peace with other people also. If I'm not at peace with myself, I cannot provide any peace to anyone else. You want there to be peace in this world, and if you are not at peace with yourself, what can you do for another person? Haven't you seen thousands of people in this country, after achieving everything, they commit suicide? After their 50 years, they become the most popular person on earth. Every day, newspapers, television, radio are showing their pictures. Today they wore this, today they did that, today they went there, they have pictures, and next day you hear they're gone. They jump from the cliff or from the bridge into some river. Or that something and gone. Why? Aren't these things ibrat and lessons for us? These are hard facts of life. They're ibrat. It means that these things, tangible things that you see people enjoying, right? They just have this sparkle of for a little while. It's only this brightness is there just for a little while. Dunya is like that. It looks beautiful from outside. Inside is nothing. Inside is just nothing. You know? And the beauty of Islam is that it's outside and inside are all beautiful. Just come to a masjid and see people praying in a masjid. How they line up and how they humbly they stand in a salat. Which other religion in this world has, you know, such an arrangement, such a beautiful environment created around worship? All the imam, the maulana, the people are all humbly praying to Allah. No one is becoming like a boss over other people. No one is the God or the shadow of God. No, it's just people, individuals, people praying to Allah. This humility, you know, that brings these hearts together. It's supposed to bring the hearts together. It's supposed to make everyone, you know, close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the purpose of ibadat. Awwaluddin ma'rifato, the first step in religion is your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us not pass our weeks, you know, without having some dua, without having some prayer, without having some, even if you have no book, nothing to read, nothing, you know, just this, turn off the lights, put your head in sajda and just talk to God Almighty. This is your ma'rifat. You don't need to always have a lot of things going on. Just be with yourself and talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It will make a difference. You do that for a little while. After that little reflection, this little dialogue with Allah, you will see that all the worries are gone. All the worries are gone. Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. The promise of Allah, the universe, the you know, everlasting promise of Allah, the permanent promise of Allah. It says, Allah bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Only with the remembrance of Allah can hearts find peace. Nothing else will give you peace. Nothing else can give me peace except remembrance of Allah. When you have a lot to worry about, you're worrying a lot, right? Talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our Imam used to do that. All awliya, ulama, rabbani, you know, people do that. How did Abu Zar become a faithful? Abu Zar Ghifari was living in a tribe away from Makkah. And people were worshipping stars and other things. Abu Zar just put his hand, put his forehead on the ground. His heart rejected everything else. And he talked to a God he had never heard about in his village, in his tribe. He talked to a God no one mentioned to him. He didn't read in any book. No one came to him, told him anything. Perhaps after a few days, someone came and told him that there's a person in Makkah, he says he's from God. He's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Abu Zar sent someone to find out more information. That person came back and didn't bring any useful information. So Abu Zar, this poor man, traveled from that far away, that tribe, and came all the way. And his first meeting with the Prophet, one meeting with the Prophet, and he went, stood right by the Kaaba, and declared, in this environment of complete censorship, he declared among the people, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. How did that happen, you would say? How did that happen? Heart was ready. His heart was ready. You know, his heart was ready. When the Prophet touched his heart, he accepted it. He didn't need 5 years of lectures or education, or he didn't ask 1,000 questions, a few statements. Something the Prophet did, he knows, and Abu Zar knows what happened. But the result was this, that an Abu Zar was created. And Abu Zar was created like that, you know, because he submitted. This is, religion can be really brought down to this simple picture, the simple essence, that it is basically your connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you understand nothing from long lectures and discussions and books and research, and you had this in your heart, you are a religious person. If you have love of Allah in your heart, right? Love of Allah. Not saying that I am a Muslim. Love of Allah in your heart, you are a faithful person. Allah is with you. And if you don't have this, you may be getting whatever you want, you are getting. It's not going to make any difference. It is the essence. And it is God-fearing people who change the world. People sometimes with no resources, nothing. Nigar iman kibim maktab naraftu khatna nevesh. The Prophet, you know, of course his lineage was from Ibrahim alayhi salam. He cannot be compared with any other human being. The poet says in Farsi, Nigar iman kibim maktab naraftu khatna nevesh. Bi ghamze mas'ale amuz sad muallim shud. My mahbub, my beloved, you know, who never went to a school, who never wrote a single line or a letter on paper. Bi ghamze, in the flash of an eye, mas'ale amuz sad muallim shud. He became a teacher for the universe. Just like that. In the flash of an eye, he became a teacher and a muallim and a guide for humanity, for all creation, not just human beings, for all creations. He became a guide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him something which no one could give him. He didn't even go to a school or a famous professor or a teacher or some great alim or anyone. He did something within himself with God in Ghar-e-Hira. If you have been there, those of you who have been to Hajj, those of you who have had the honor to climb that mountain, go to that Ghar e Hira, you know, especially if it's like early morning when the sun is about to rise, and you see that small Ghar e Hira, the small cave, it's just enough room that one man can stand. You cannot have two people stand in that small cave. It was so small, small. He used to spend sometimes weeks over there. Janab Khadija or Imam Ali used to bring food for him. Sometimes he and Imam Ali would meditate over there. The Prophet had this communication with Allah all by himself. Sometimes for a whole month he was there. But he did something, you know, that made him a guide for humanity. Allah gave him the risalat that he had not given to anyone. Gifts that come from Allah, you know, unlimited. إِنَّ اللَّهُ يَرْزُقُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. He wants to give people, he can give people without measure, he can give you. Without measure. This is the prime focus of our life. This should be the prime thing. Imam, when he talks about piety, this is what he talks about. All these features and descriptions and qualities and behaviors and actions are just emerging, coming out from this basic inner feeling. And this is the same feeling you find in the Ashab of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Each of the companions of Imam, each person who came along with Imam Hussain alayhi salam was like that. Don't you know that on the night of Ashura, Imam Hussain, on many occasions during the trip, Imam Hussain, when Hur blocked his way, Imam gave a choice to all his companions. As you see, that things have changed. The world has turned its back on us. We are now under siege. We will not have anywhere to go. So any one of you willing to leave me can depart, can go. On the night of Ashura, Imam Hussain turned off the candle and then he said, this is the hadha layl qad ghashiyakum fattakhidhuhu jamala. This is the night has come upon you, it is dark. Just as those people now, these are words of Sayyid Hassan I heard today, he said this night has come, right? Just as those people who left me, abandoned me before, no one is going to blame them, no one is going to know who left me. There will be no blame coming your way. I have turned off this candle, leave, go away. Take my family if they want to go along with you. Go away, go, because they have come after me. Tomorrow they kill me, they will be content with that. They will be satisfied. They don't need all of you. They just need my blood. That's it. Then he turned on the candle and he saw they were all standing there crying. Janab Abul Fazl spoke to them. We go, we leave you for what? So that we will be alive after you? Is that what it is about? We'll be alive? Of course, in this dunya, we may have some comfort, but how will we answer Allah on the day of Qiyamah? How are we going to answer Allah? When we are brought up and we stand ourselves standing, looking face to face, the Holy Prophet and Fatima al-Zahra, and she asked me, what did you do at night? What did you do on the day when my Hussain was surrounded by enemies? When his children were crying? When Hussain al-Islam was giving his sada istighasa, was making his appeal, last appeal, hal min nasirin yansuruna, hal min mughithin yughithuna. Al-min dabbin yadubbu an harami Rasulullah. Is there anyone to protect the family of the Prophet? Doesn't he have this much right upon you? How will we answer? And each of them spoke like that. Then Imam alayhi wasalam, as the riwayat say, Imam showed them their places in paradise. No, you will all be with me in Jannat. And this is these are the houses you will have in paradise. The accounts say that Qasim, this boy, stood up and he asked Imam al-Islam, am I also among the shuhada? Imam al-Islam said, even Ali Asghar, Abdullah al-Razi, even Ali Asghar is among the shaheed. He said, will the enemies come into the camps? Imam said, no, I will carry Ali Asghar with me outside. Boys gave their lives. The two sons of Janab Zainab al-Kubra, we will remember briefly, Aun and Muhammad. You have heard the account of their shahadat before. Sayyid al-Shuhada gave two sons in Karbala. Zainab al-Kubra gave two sons. Ali Akbar and Ali Asghar were killed. Zainab's two sons, Aun and Muhammad, were killed also. But as historians say, that there was a difference between these two. The difference was that Imam Hussain alayhi salam had another son, Imam Zainul Abidin, who survived, and through him the lineage of Imam Hussain continued. But when Zainab gave her sons in Karbala, there was no one to continue the line of Zainab. Zainab gave everything she had. The whole family she gave for her brother. The trials and challenges Imam Hussain faced were till the day of Ashura. But then Zainab's trials did not finish on the day of Ashura. Even from the day of Ashura, her main struggle started. She was now in charge of this caravan of orphans and widows. These children, these women who had lost their members of their families. Janab Zainab, when her sons asked Imam alayhi salam for permission to go and fight, it was very hard for Sayyid al-Shuhada to give permission. And Zainab came and cried and insisted. When these sons went, you know, mothers know how much they love their children. And if something little happens, if a child wakes up late in the morning, other than the time he's supposed to wake up, mother is concerned. Is he okay? Or doesn't come back home in time, on time? The mother is concerned. What happened? Zainab loved Aun and Muhammad more than any other mother. But when these two sons of Zainab and Abdullah ibn Ja'far, they were killed on the day of Ashura and their bodies were back. Imam Hussain alayhi salam could not tell Zainab that they are dead, they have been killed. He said, Aun and Muhammad have come back. Aun and Muhammad are back. Zainab knew. She came out, she placed them on the ground, facing the Qibla, created some space between the bodies of her sons. And she put her head on the ground and said, Oh Allah, I thank you for accepting this sacrifice. I thank you for giving me this honor to give my sons for Hussein. This was her gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then Zainab was all about Imam Hussein. She cared, she did all this so that something would not happen to Hussein. She did not cry for her sons. She cried for the sons of Hussein and for Qasim. She cried for other Shuhada. She cried for Habib. She cried for her brother. But all this journey from Karbala to Kufa, Kufa to Sham, Sham to Medina, Zainab did not cry for her sons. She did not want anyone else to feel that pain. But this mother returned to Medina. Now she's sitting outside Haram al-Nabawi. Abdullah ibn Ja'far comes and asks her, O Zaifa, O lady, have you seen Zainab al-Kubra? And she says, you are looking for Zainab? Yes, I'm looking for Zainab. I am her husband. She said, Abdullah, you did not recognize me. What has happened on this journey? What has happened in Karbala? What happened to you? He helped her get up and brought her into the house. Now after this long trip, finally she enters the house. She goes into the room where Aun and Muhammad used to sleep. Now Zainab remembers all of a sudden. She remembers Aun and Muhammad. Oh Aun and Muhammad, your mother could not cry for you. Now your mother is waiting for you, but you are not here. Zainab will miss you forever, but I have given you to appear on the day of Qiyamah before Fatima al-Zahra and say that, Oh mother, I gave my sons to save your Zainab, but I could not save Zainab, to save Hussein, but I could not save Hussein. Allah la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُوا. O Allah, forgive our sins. O Allah, accept our amal qaleel. O Allah, resurrect us with the shuhada of Karbala. O Allah, give us tawfiq of ziyarat-e-qabr-e-shuhada-e-Karbala, ziyarat of Sayyid al-Shuhada. O Allah, protect our holy places and our ulama-e-rabbani, maraj-e-taqleed. Allah protect the leader of Islam and the leader of Islamic resistance in Lebanon. Allah free the prisoners of Islam wherever they are. Allah protect Muslim communities, mu'mineen across the world, especially those in danger. Allah give shifa to those who are sick. Allah give us shifaat of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad in dunya and akhirat. Ya Hussein.